1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 30. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. It will befall them. Hallelujah. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. God will truly bless his word. So we come tonight, beloved, Father God, to the very program that concerns with the wonderful subject of the rapture of the church. There is no doubt that the event that every Christian, every true believer, everyone that really saved is looking for is the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderful meeting in the air, the rapture of the church. I said yesterday afternoon in introducing prophecies that in this section of the time here we have the interval of the church age. And I say, you know, the day of Pentecost, I'm doing this call, this city of dispensation now, the true running, gospel of the grace of God is being preached. All the being saved, thank God, send this Sabbath to the Lord's name, I've been called and planted. This church age, for Christ in this for his people, the only ground of gathering recognized in heaven, the new custom and approval is the ground of gathering under the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, Matthew 18, Matthew 18, I gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of that Christ in the midst as the living tender, wonderful and blessed truth indeed. So, in the spirit of the church, God took a response as we said yesterday, and it were, and as far as the earth is concerned, much of prophecy has to do with earth. And the conflict between the serpent and the devil, and that which is good, and that which is wrong. We saw that in Genesis 3, verse 15, the very first direct prophecy in your Bible, and Lord helps with us. So we have the conflict between the seed of the serpent and the woman's seed, our Lord Jesus Christ. And how does the triangle come? In the prophecy of Genesis 3, verse 15, when the Lord Jesus was brought to be there and the woman seed in that prophecy of Genesis 3, verse 15, will bruise the serpent's head, referring to the ultimate and final victory over the devil, and all evil will be vanquished, and the devil will be cast, that is the serpent, into the net of fire forever and ever. And so, we come to the great event in God's prophetic program that was never revealed in the Old Testament. You will notice in 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul is speaking about the truth and the doctrine of the rapture, he doesn't appeal to the Old Testament scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking to the Christians in Corinth about the resurrection and how the Christians will rise again from the dead, he does go back and quote Old Testament scripture for resurrection.
You see, the truth of resurrection is found embedded in the Old Testament. There's a number of references to resurrection from the grave in the Old Testament. But nowhere in the Old Testament do we have any revelation of this wonderful event of the rapture of the church that exclusively has to do with this particular period and believers in our Lord Jesus Christ and the church. I will say to you tonight, as far as the event of the rapture is concerned, it will end the period of the church. Number two, it will end the preaching of the gospel as we know it now, so that the rapture, when it occurs, will seal the doom of every Christ rejecter, of everyone that heard the gospel and yet never been truly saved. The rapture, when it occurs, will end the church age, the period of the church. It will end the preaching of the gospel as we know it now. It will end, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, the pages of Christ. Paul prayed in that little reference I've given you in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, that the Christians at Thessalonica might know what age to be led into, directed, that their hearts might be directed into the not the patient waiting for Christ. It's true that every believer should patiently wait for Christ, his coming, for the event of the rapture. But the idea of that verse is the patience of Christ, that their hearts might be directed into the patience of Christ. Why, it means for nearly 2,000 years since our Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven from the Mount of Olives, and he did heaven at the right hand and God at the right hand of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been waiting for nearly 2,000 years. Waiting for that moment to arrive in the presence of God when he will come forth and descend from heaven with a shout, voice of archangel, and come of God to claim his bride, the true church, every blood-bought believer, everyone that's saved. And then the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ will be wonderfully compensated and rewarded. For did not God say to him in the language of Psalm 110, verse 1, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet. So you see, beloved, we are living in that little period of the unseen. Meanwhile, it is well, the Lord Jesus Christ is patient at the right hand of God, and the time will come when he will come his way. When the rapture of you follows, it will end the preaching of the gospel. It will end the healing of the church. It will bring to an end what is called the patience of the church. But it will also bring to an end the pressure of the church. The pressure. Can I go now, as the 2 Thessalonians 1, and Paul is writing the troubled Christians who are going through affliction and trial for their testimony, because they are Christians, and he says, rest with us, I love you. Rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall redeem you from heaven. This is God, principally to the second advent in glory when the Lord comes to the earth. And so he says, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be leading you from heaven. He said, now you as Christians have trouble and trial and no rest. But when the Lord comes to the air, the tables will be turned, matters will be reversed. Then it will be time for the world to have its trouble and the world to have its trial. You will enter here. My brother, don't believe it from your Bible. You will believe me this evening, won't you, when I say it? When is the time that a Christian enters into the rest of her life? At the second advent, when we come forth from the Lord Jesus in glory, oh no. It'll be manifested then. We'll be enjoying it then. In fact, we shall be having enjoyed for quite a while in heavenly scenes of glory for a terrible thing called the Great Tribulation and the judgment of God that is poured upon the earth. No, we will begin to enjoy that rest. That rest will commence at the rapture.
What does that word rest mean?
You know what it means? It means the easing of all care. It means that suddenly there'll be blessed sweet relief for every trial and pressure and difficulty will be over. How wonderful.
But for the world there'll be no rest. Terrible.
Our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14 said a wonderful promise. He said, I will come. Now I believe that in John 14 we have an historical revelation of his history. That in those words I quoted of John 14, beloved, we have the rapture, first of all, historically revealed. So I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Since that there in John 14, for the first time, the Lord Jesus revealed his great love. Oh, they didn't take it in then. They didn't understand it. They didn't realize all that was implied in his words. And I know that there are some Christians that say, oh, well, those words of the Lord Jesus Christ are fulfilled when every Christian dies. I will come again.
Oh, no.
It's not so much that Christ comes to the believer when he dies. The believer goes to Christ. And then there are those Christians that say, well, you know, those words are fulfilled when the Holy Spirit of God descended on the day of Pentecost and came into the world. And when the Lord Jesus says, I will come again, that is a fulfillment of the Lord's word. He will come in the presence of the Spirit of God. Oh no. Oh no.
You've got to go down to verse 18 of John 14, haven't you, to see that? When he said, I will come to you. And he's talking there about the Holy Spirit in the surrounding context. Now those words can refer to the Spirit of God coming.
And then to try and dismiss the possibility of the second coming of Christ, of the rapture of the church, to take away the literal meaning of our Lord's wonderful promise, I will come again.
Oh, you say, well, you see, that was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus came to his disciples in resurrection, when he rose again from the empty tomb and left the tomb empty, and he manifested himself and came to his disciples. He didn't deceive.
That wasn't it. He says, I go to prepare a place for you.
He wasn't preparing that place in the 40 days during which he manifested himself by many infallible truths between his resurrection and ascension.
No. He says, well, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself. Oh, is it not plain and clear that the words, the promise of Christ in John 14, I will come again, have yet to be fulfilled, and do refer to the wonderful event of the rapture of the church. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, undoubtedly are in the development of the wonderful doctrine of the rapture, of which there is that past veiled reference and indication by the Lord Jesus. Now as regards the rapture of the church, there's four things I want to say about it. And then I'm going to mention seven things in relation to this rapture. Broadly speaking now, follow this closely, the rapture of the church. Number one is a pre-tribulational in its order. Can you see that in the chart? The church will not be raptured to heaven midway through this terrible time of the tribulation. The Bible calls it the Daniel 70th week. Indeed, in Revelation 7 verse 14, it is called the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah 30 verse 7, this awful period of 7 years on earth will be also called, is called in Jeremiah 30, the time of Jacob's trouble. So it's a period of unparalleled suffering, and all the seals will be opened, the seventh trumpet will sound, the book of Revelation, and seven bowls of wrath, judgment will be poured upon this world, it will be a dark, woeful scene then. The tribulation period, a dreadful period indeed. But this will follow the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, even Jesus, the deliverer from the wrath to come, or if you like, the deliverer from the coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, not falling in there. He's meaning as far as the dispensation of wrath is concerned, this period of tribulation, that the Lord Jesus, when he comes to the air of the rapture, will deliver his people. It's not that he's talking about Jesus the Savior, who has delivered the one who believes, the one who is saved, the one who has trusted him from the wrath that was our due, that will indeed be meted out to every one who is not saved in the lake of fire. That's penal wrath. I hope you distinguish in your Bible between what I call penal wrath. Romans 5, verse 9, saved from wrath through faith, and perpetual, the dispensation, a dispensation, there's a difference, my
friend. Jesus, the deliverer from the coming of the period, the dispensation of wrath.
I firmly believe that the coming of Christ will be pre-tribulational, will be before this dreadful time ever begins or sets in. It's pre-tribulation is the rapture in its course. I love to think of the bride of Joseph in Genesis 41. She has come to you, brother, to dwell upon. Do you know that when Athanas, a lovely type of the church, was linked with Joseph, Joseph married her? Do you know that she was cared for in the palace of Egypt by Joseph? And after she was married and linked to Joseph, you have the famine in Egypt. And you have Joseph, you remember, taking his brethren who had despised him and for envy sold him. He puts them through a series of tests. He puts them on trial. Time is coming, my friend, when the Jews who rejected Christ on fire.
But just as the bride of Joseph Athanas was in the palace cared for by Joseph and knew nothing of the famine, indeed we never read of her again after that.
Before the dreadful tribulation comes in and the Jews have their time of Jacob's trouble, is taken into the heavens, cared for by the Lord. You know in Deuteronomy chapter 24 in verse number 5, God's law there says that if a man is to go forth to war and he's married a wife, for 1 year he's not to go forth to war, for 1 year he is to stay at home with his wife and cherish her and care for her.
You know, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be manifested, the second stage of the second coming, and he's going to come to the earth. And then he will come as a man of war. He will come to conquer. He will come to smite Israel's enemies. He will come in fury and power and glory.
And the rest of the for every he comes forth as a man of war.
Nice to see these lovely types and pictures in the Old Testament. And so we believe the rapture will be pre-tribulational in its order. It will be before the tribulation sets in. And secondly, the rapture, of course, will be reuniting in its objective. What will be one of the great objectives of the rapture? Everyone that stays in the family, among friends, and that we have known all that it lasts here every year. There's going to be a great meeting in the air.
We might ask, why did Paul pick up his pen and write to these Thessalonian Christians about the event of the rapture, the Lord descending to them? Why did he go into such detail?
Well, you see, there was a problem among the Thessalonian believers.
Since the gospel came to them preached by Paul, and they were saved, and a Christian assembly had been formed and planted, some of their friends, and indeed likely some of their relatives, or brothers, or sisters, or wives, or husbands, had died. And they had heard Paul preach about the Lord coming, and especially about his kingdom, and how he was going to reign for 1,000 years. They'd heard that, and now they were quite worried about their friends or relatives who were believers in the Lord Jesus too, and they'd gone to the garden of death, and they were wondering, are they going to live out in this wonderful kingdom? Children, are they going to not participate in the event of the rapture? But are they not going to share in the kingdom? Are they going to be left behind? Are they going to be forgotten about?
Oh, no. And so, Paul is not writing, you know, for theologians. He's writing for Christians who need his country.
Oh, he says, they're not going to miss out in the kingdom I've taught you about. And he tells them in verse 15 and 16 and 17 the reason why. He shows them how it's going to be possible for none of their believing friends or relatives to miss out in the kingdom in the future. So he says, the Lord is going to come to the air. And the dead in Christ to rise first, those who have gone on a little while before. And he said, we will then, who are alive and remain, after the moment of the Lord's coming, why, we shall be caught up together with them, in clouds, beneath the Lord in the air, and great comfort. What a great open air meeting that's going to be in the rapture. Not one thing will be missing. There is one thing I want to make clear right now. The rapture of the church will be imparted in its time. Some have tried to teach you, no, it's only holy Christians, and ones who live close to the Lord, and ones who have been extra diligent, and ones who have been true disciples, and ones who have really measured up to God's standard, will go when the Lord comes. All the others will have to go through some kind of purgatory or refinement.
Nonsense. That's wrong.
Why, I'd rather call that a rupture than a rapture, wouldn't you? There's going to be no favorites or specially selected believers who'll reach the higher plane of Christian life. Every believer, everyone that's genuinely saved, those, as verse number 14 says, who believe that Jesus died and rose again for them, will go, and none will be left behind at the rapture. Isn't that wonderful? None.
That, you see, will be absolutely impartial in itself.
So that the rapture of the church and my participating in the rapture, look,
will not rest on my attainment, but will rest on faith and faith.
If I'm depending and resting upon the finished work of Christ at Calvary, and I know that my salvation is bound up with that, and no church or religion or ritual or good works. The fact that I'm saved and resting on the atonement of Calvary.
Take me. Not attainment. Very, very difficult.
The rapture will be pre-tribulational in its order. The rapture will be reuniting in its objective. The rapture, thirdly, will be supernatural in its outworking. Supernatural in its outworking. I just mentioned that now because I'll come to this point.
Fourthly, the rapture will be sudden in its occurrence. I leave that because I'll develop.
For I judge very important thing to remember in our understanding of the truth of the rapture of the church, the Lord descend to the air according to God's revelation. I hope we realize tonight, and it will well worth repeating again, that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in 2 days. We must not get the idea it is one coming and one coming only. It is one coming, yes, but it is in 2 days. Is that clear? Shall I say that again so you understand? It's not two coming. It is one coming in 2 days. The first day will be a disaster, after which he takes his people to be with him in heavenly peace, while terrible things take place in earth. We'll talk about that tonight. But the second stage of the second coming of Christ will be at the manifestation of revelation when he comes to the earth. See, Zechariah 14 talks about the prophecy of every second advent of Christ, and it tells us where he will come to. The singing, the praise, the most tremendous event on planet earth will take place when the blessed feet of our Lord Jesus Christ touch the Mother Woman. And the Bible there says it will leave in two. And there will be tremendous earthquake and convulsion as soon as the Lord comes. So that coming, or that stage of that coming, is from earth. That's the scene, the Mount of Olives, first of all.
There's no mention of earth in 1 Thessalonians 4, is there?
We read the Lord himself shall descend. But it doesn't say, it doesn't imply that he will descend right down from them, right down to the earth. Oh, he comes where to the air.
You've got to distinguish the 2 stages of the second coming of Christ.
Then he will come at the first stage of the second coming for his church to bring them into fullness of blessing. He will come as a bright and morning star.
He will come to the earth and manifest his glory on the earth, yes. The Mount of Olives. He will come in destination. And he will come with the Son of Righteousness. Very, very important to distinguish these two aspects, these two stages, not get confused, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be interested in the second coming of Christ, you know, because there are over 300 references in the New Testament to the second coming. Somebody has calculated, I've never had a time to set it up, but I take the word for it, that the Lord's coming in one aspect or another, the second coming, is referred to about once in every 25 verses in the New Testament. And yet some of us as Christians are living as if the Lord wasn't going to come. Some of us are forgetting the Lord's coming and his promise, I will come again. And we're not keeping that coming before us.
Well, let's now consider even more closely this wonderful topic, the rapture of the church.
7 things, please, in 1 Thessalonians 4 that I want to bring out in the teaching of the Word of God about the rapture. This event that could dawn, it could happen at any moment, I believe. No sign is to be fulfilled, necessarily, that the Christians should look for. There is no doubt, of course, that we are living in the last of the last days, and the Lord comes to the air for his church, for all of us saved, will happen at any moment. Isn't that funny? Isn't that very, very troubling? Well, the first thing about the rapture that I want now to think about is the subject of the rapture. Simple question, who are the subjects? Some of the Christians here might think that a very simple question, but we don't take anything for granted.
The subjects of the rapture, who are going to go and meet the Lord in the air when he comes? Who are going to hear the shout, voice of archangel and trump of God? I repeat, who are the subjects of the rapture?
Only believers. Only those who are saved. Verse 14, if we believe, there's the word, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them all who sleep in Jesus will God bring with them.
Verse 16, those in the grave, those who have died, it says, and the dead, the end of the verse, in Christ,
being in Christ tonight, the dead in Christ, only believers, shall rise first.
Then at the beginning of verse 17, Paul says, then we, who? We. Who's the we? Paul, he's a believer, and the Thessalonians, and any other believer. So the passage about the teaching of the rapture, this wonderful event of the rapture of the church, reveals very clearly that the subject of the rapture and those alone who will participate and share in the glory of this event are believers, those who are saved. If you're not saved, and the Lord would have come to that, you would have died. And if you heard the gospel, then you know what he has. Make sure you're one of them. Secondly, the suddenness. The suddenness of the rapture. Very important. How did this church feel? This present age of grace begin on the day of Pentecost. The age of law was before that. The law of Moses. Israel to the fore in the Old Testament, but how does this new dispensation, this church age begin? Verse 1 in the day of Pentecost, yes.
How did it begin?
Suddenly, there was a mighty.
I want to tell you tonight, it's going to end equally. Just as it began, suddenly, indeed, this word caught up, let's look at verse 17, says, for then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. What does that word mean, caught up? This is where we get the word rapture from. Actually, it's referred to as the rapture of the church, but it's not actually a Bible word. Just as Trinity is not a Bible word, but the truth of it is in the New Testament. And just as substitution, the substitution in the death of Christ is not a word or phrase in the New Testament, but it's a doctrine. And likewise, although the word rapture is not found in the New Testament, when Christians refer to the rapture, they are referring to the catching up. Verse 17, there it is, caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's the word caught up. What does that mean?
It means to snap.
It means a movement of miraculous, divine, omnipotent power. Translating the believer from earth to meet the Lord in heaven and then to be taken back to heaven from whence the Lord has come. It was used in those days, by the way, of a robber who would snatch the booty and he would take the booty. He would get it as quickly as he could.
The word caught up here was even used in those days for a mother who sees the danger of her little infant, of a little child, and what would she do? She would run and snatch him
or her
from the danger.
The word implies a sudden movement.
We have an illustration of this word and a use of this word caught up
in Acts 8, verse 39. Do you remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and how he got saved? He read in Isaiah 53 and hearing Philip the Evangelist preach unto him Jesus, and he would have been glad of the preacher, as often many of us would have been when we just got saved. But the preacher went away after the gospel message, and we felt a little bit alone, and we didn't know what to do, and we thought we needed to learn so much. I'm just saying. I suppose just when Philip could have been more good, and the Ethiopian eunuch could have got a little more help from the preacher, suddenly the preacher, he wasn't there, he could have disappeared. The Bible says, one moment Philip was there, standing in front of the Ethiopian eunuch, who had been converted and now baptized, and the very, very next moment he was away, suddenly, miraculously, transported to another area altogether. Well, that's exactly what it means. That's a very good illustration.
When the Lord Jesus descends to the air at the rapture of the church, it will be sudden.
One moment Christians will be here, and the next millions will be here.
Suddenly!
Oh yes. The rapture, the subject of the rapture, the suddenness of the rapture. Now let us talk thirdly, not only the subject of the rapture and the suddenness of the rapture, but the sound, the sounds of the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
Wonderful sounds that the believer is listening for. I want to tell you, everyone that's saved is very definitely tuned in to heaven's ways.
And when the Lord descends to the air, Paul tells us about the wonderful moment of the rapture. This will happen. He'll descend from heaven with terror, voice of archangel,
and trumpet of God. The sound of the rapture.
What kind of shout is it?
The word was used in those days for a military command. A command of a soldier. A military shout.
The great commander, I reverently speak, will descend from heaven with that voice of authority, with that command to his shout.
And he trembles his mighty arms reaching in the air. It's the military.
More than that, it's the mustering step and mustering step.
Ah, yes. He is mustering and extending in each place.
It's not only a military shout and a mustering shout, but it is a merciful shout. I'm thinking now of the words in Exhortation 3, which is thinking those dark days. These, almost at the end of the epistle, wanted to say, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.
What a mercy it is, mercy it will be. When we hear that shout, we will gather up and meet the Lord in the air, and will away from this world past coming to God's heaven, and away from all the trials, and all the dealing of the Lord, and how often we displease him.
Away from the wicked scene of sin and corruption and moral darkness, what a mercy to hear that shout. There's absolutely no idea or any hint in Paul's teaching in part of the long four about the rapture, the Lord is sent for his faith, his church, all of us there, the meeting in the rapture.
Absolutely no hint at all.
Public, oh, that the voice of the Son of God is audible to all.
Oh, no, no. So much in a miraculous way that only believers will hear.
Even Christians who are stone dead. After all, it will be a comparatively easy thing for he who is the Son of God to descend to the air from heaven with his Christ and only believers to hear it in a minute.
But Paul in that mind has heard a great voice from him.
And if you are not saved tonight and going to hell, or you merely have a profession, or you're depending upon your good things, and you're not really saved, I tell you. Mm-hmm. You'll be desperate. You'll not be too big, you'll be left behind in front of me.
The wife of a Christian, in Paul intended to, he said to his wife, I want to tell the prison about the rapture of the church. The Lord coming to the earth, before he comes to the earth.
Can you tell me any passage in the New Testament that will help?
A rather That's about the noisiest chapter in the Bible.
And she thought because of this shout and the voice of Archangel and trumpet God that it must be public, you see, and it was going to be very noisy, well.
Over in Indonesia, in 1883, there was a big eruption, and the record is you could have heard the noise of the sound of that volcanic eruption over 3,000 miles.
Oh, there is nothing in comparison with the shout of the Lord and voice of Archangel and the tongue of God. Listen,
it will echo and reverberate around every country. Every few believers will hear it. And from the sound.
Let me just briefly pass on the scene
of the rest.
Where will the rapture take place?
I cried, oh, let the mercy. Not on the Mount of Olives, eh?
No.
To meet the Lord in the air.
That's the key of the rapture. The prophet, this is the God of this age, and Paul also has gone through the Lord.
The prince of this world wanders through the form of his face.
And I'm sure the serpent in his silence, if he can distract the Christians and get them off being occupied for the Christian rapture, he's going to be the victory.
The law is going to be turned there. There's no name.
If not the devil called, will it lead you from the truth?
The prince of the power of the earth. Have you noticed, fellow Christian, the entertaining the tigers in the passage is very lovely.
When it talks about the death or resurrection, he's thinking of the manhood of Christ, the one who lived here, and he says, if you believe, and we believe that when he's talking about the dead who will rise up and not in any way proceed or go before, the saints who are living on the earth at the time of the rapture, when he's talking about that, he's just
making sure he's there. There's another piece of things. This is a case of being really spiritual. And a very high spiritual condition. He would expect me to be getting the law. They're getting the law. Every believer in Christ.
I wish that every believer was in the Lord. Every born again believer is in Christ, but not every born again believer is in the Lord.
Well, that implies that you're looking at the authority now.
And that I bow in subjection and understand that he's my Lord and Master, and I want to please him, and I have no will of my own. I wish every Christian was like that, and I wish I was more like that. But listen.
This is all in heaven. That is, I feel anything.
For the fact that every believer in Christ will go,
this is the rapture.
Jesus Christ. And now you have in verse 16, as well as in verse number 17, the Lord. Not now Jesus, and not now Christ, but the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And then we notice in verse number 17, it's to meet the Lord in the air, and it's to be forever with the Lord. With an emphasis on the title of authority. Why?
Written desire of the Archangel of Souls, the Prince of the Power of the Earth, this one who is all mighty and Lord, moves his eyes.
As if defying the devil to stop this or hinder it. And for one blissful and wonderful victorious moment, I believe, a unified body, a complete church.
Wonderful to be part of this creed that the body can and know that when the Lord comes here. Where is it? The creed?
Little word about the supernatural. You can see this in the passage, and indeed in part of this passage of the
miracles that will take place at the rapture.
And they do this, sir. At the rapture, when the Lord returns to you,
and the before the tribulation,
and we pray that his people will be with him in heavenly kingdom. Before we come out with him, in manifestation, we will look for him in the next life of the year. Wonderful marriage.
The law of decomposition will be defined and saved.
Bodies that have crumbled and become but dust, upon which worms will tear. Bodies that have been in the grave and have returned to dust for hundreds and hundreds of years.
And the Lord darkens the sea.
And then once the Christians who have died in Christ and have been raised, hearing the voice of the Son of God, they'll be set on their feet, as it were. They'll come out of their grave.
Their bodies. And our bodies who are living in the name of the rapture will be
and it will be glorified bodies. And we shall be conformed to the image of Christ. We shall be like Christ.
Another law is that we tend to be changed into the one of us. Now, when you look at photographs 30, 40 years ago, you're amazed to see the difference. How you see a difference. Don't you? You see, I'm looking so old. I look so young.
You change in your appearance and the system of the body, and now what's in your body, the chemicals that bring about that process. But you know,
that's all going to be pretty hard. And then you're God, and our living, and your feet, and those who are living, and your name, the other guys, and the rapture.
The bodies are going to be
instantaneously changed and lightly. And by the way, interpret the word of God correctly, dear fellow believer, along with your tonight. And if I'm taught 2:15, verse 52, you've often heard that verse referred to in the Bible, the rapture, and the rapture of the Lord in the earth, where it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But look at the context and the verse, and you will clearly, clearly see the verse is talking about and not all truth, but all the truth. And it will not be but an eye, is it?
Quicker than that! The body will be instantaneously, miraculously
saved! Oh yes. Going to meet the Lord in the air will be fun. But the moment you think you have had an eye, quickly there, and you said that you said to meet the Lord in the air before that.
And then there's another wonderful law who will be satisfied, another wonderful miracle, when the Lord returns to the earth.
Another law that will be satisfied. What's that? It's the law of gravitation. The law of gravitation.
Isn't it wonderful when you go up in that airplane and
thou journey to me all the way from Scotland, nonsense. I wonder how these giant planes with all the luggage and all the cargo and all the people here go under get up there and stay up there. I'm always glad to get down and turn around them. But how is it that the law of gravitation can be overcome?
By a greater law, the power of aviation.
The power of aviation lifts that plane above the power of gravitation, and it doesn't come back down like a stone. It stays up there. Those powerful engines keep it going. The power of aviation is a wonderful thing.
I tell you, when my Lord comes to you, with that thousand voice about the engine trumpet, hear the power of the power of aviation.
Will call us and summon us to meet him in the air. And the power of gravitation that will pull us down earthward will be indeed defied and satisfied.
All the time. Indeed, is the law in you. The subject of the rapture, the suddenness of the rapture, the signs of the rapture, the scene of the rapture, the supernatural of the rapture, the equal of the rapture.
So Paul tells you at the end of verse number 17, and we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's it, people. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Oh,
this
is caught up in meeting the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
You never believe that the rapture is actually going to meet the Lord in the earth, and he will be the champion of his people, and the leader of his people, and he will be the attraction.
He will meet the Lord in the
earth. When I think of meeting in the earth, I want you to call to see. Where the word meeting occurs. I'm not going to miss my friends on the mean of the word and this meeting of the Jesus Christ. Remember the parable the Lord Jesus spoke about, that is, the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. And 5 of them were wise and they had oil and the other didn't. But I'm going to show you, remember the cry came at midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to
meet him. You said in your days, and like the king in Palestine, isn't it? That the bridegroom came to the house of the bride, or not actually that, would meet the bride a halfway, and she with her attendant, the bride, would come along and meet the bride halfway. He would meet the bride, and he would take the bride back into the house, and then she would come, and there the marriage would take place. Our Lord is going to come from heaven to meet the bride. And he's not going to continue his journey around the earth, not yet. He's going to save his life.
Remember the word in Acts chapter 28, when he read of all his journeys and he's there on his way to Rome, and what a word is said and he is and how much he has come to Christ. But anyway, we find that the rabbi from Rome hear about him coming, and that even though that was beaten and defeated. And so they meet him on the way. They met him at a place called Tabitha. When Paul had met those brothers, he said, well, it's nice to meet you, and pleased to see you, and very encouraged. Bye-bye.
He said,
no!
Brethren, having met the apostle Paul, what happened?
And so when the Lord Jesus points his face to the air, and we have that wonderful meeting there, we're going to be taken back by our Lord Jesus Christ to his home in heaven.
Oh, what a wonderful people. This is what I call a people.
Having been caught up
and meeting in the air, and then go to heaven.
And finally, the sword. Take away the hope of the three hundred days of the Lord Jesus. You will need a great sword, a great comfort.
Don't forget Paul is writing these words about the raptures of comfort and relief in the text of Peter Thessalonica, who were wondering whether their friends or relatives who were saved and have died would leave out or miss out at the rapture of the coming kingdom of Christ on earth.
No way before. Those who are dead in Christ, they will rise first. At the end of verse 15 says, let me verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, as Paul's authority, but this is not quoting scripture, he gets this from the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them. That doesn't mean hinder or stop, it means will not go before them which are asleep.
No, we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so this is a great comfort, this is a great solace to these Christians that recognize and know that there is going to be a glad moment, a wonderful morning of reunion. And we'll see those saved ones, wherever they were, brothers or sisters, husbands or wives or relatives or friends, they'll see them again in that wonderful moment of the rapture.
All together, you know, this passage talks about those who sorrow. Or if we don't sorrow like others who have no hope, some of your friends have gone and they've died. But they're saved and they have a wonderful future before them. And when the Lord comes, they will go, as we will if we are living at the time the Lord comes, as we say.
For these people who reject the gospel, those who are unsaved, they might well be filled with sorrow. And they have no hope.
All the same, you know, there in verse number 14, we have a wonderful hope. God is going to bring them to the one among the global of God. He's going to bring them with them. So that we are the real reason. We're going to bring them with God. In the manifestation, He's going to bring them with him.
How will this happen? How can ever this be?
That's what Paul said. 15 and 17. The quote. How exactly is going to be possible for those believers of God to come out with them in manifestation? How? In that the first place of the testimony of the first place of the but what a wonderful thing. Coming again of the Lord. There's the point of it. This first day of the second half of it. The meeting of the Lord in the air. Yes. A wonderful moment of the rapture of the earth. As far as believers are concerned, we should indeed be on the very tip of the earth. In the light of it, our lives to be revolutionary. We should live more. With such a blessed hope in thee, we would more holy be. More like our written glory, sir. We pray to see us. It will be coming.
And yet for those who are not saved, who should tremble in their sins, everyone should ask, am I really saved? Because if I'm not, I am not so, and I'll be left and I'll be lost here.
And the Lord broke out into his heart. You know, Hitler, that great evil wicked, satanic, and our man, I believe, had a great Nuremberg rally in Germany for the Second World War. He said, would you not offend me? A loud voice.
He said, England, England, are asking when I am going to come, when I am coming.
And 3 times he screamed out. Soldiers, thousands of them, they come. So it's happening. Welcome.
I am coming.
No can be thank God in anything else.
But this one who said in John 14, I will come again. No power of man, no power of the devil, nothing of the universe.
And that promise is quite clean to you, what he says. You will be.
Our blessed God and Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank you for this wonderful hope we have of God. We thank you for this precious, precious gift. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of this in the New Testament. We thank you for men in the last century like John Darby and William Kelly and many other giants who studied thy word. Thank you for men who recovered this wonderful truth that had been revealed to first century Christians and that seemed to lay dormant and in darkness for many centuries. We thank you, Lord, for men raised up by thy Holy Spirit to see the wonderful truth of the rapture of the church. And all God of this forth, simply and plainly we trust to set it forth in ministry tonight, that it will be a blessing to everyone, whether we're saved or unsaved. We look to thee for fruit in the meeting, and desire now thy parting blessing, giving thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ, in his bloody name.
Look in a verse, please. The next one from verse 3, saying in 262. He's saying that the cloud of day is near, and but how shall I then know thee, amid those hosts above? What token still will show me the object of my love? Thy glory is all excelling, in pure holding shine, the glory in thee dwelling. Will not the same be mine. But just take the time, and no time is well gone, but the big subject, and the brother blessed to us, but we'll just sing verse 2 and 3 of 262. Remember, tomorrow night, we are speaking about food in heaven, what will happen to the church, what will take place after the rapture of the church. We come back to you. Well, we sing verse 2 and 3 of 262.